I need to tell you one or two things about myself, just by way of introduction. In my high school career, I sat next to a boy called Dick Tischer. That's not important. He and I had cheated our way through all the examinations in the school. Through first year, we sat in the back left-hand corner, where you could be easily, where you could cheat without easily being seen. And we had done that. When we came to the second year of my high school career, come the weekend after Easter, I slid my work across for him to correct it so that I could redo it myself, and it came back untouched. That seemed like a piece of absolute lunacy to me, since there was a degree of risk in doing it in the first place. I gave it another try, and it came back again untouched. So when we got outside, I said to him, "Whatever is eating you?" He said, "I should have spoken to you before about this, Chapo, but," he said, "I became a Christian last weekend, and I'm not going to cheat anymore." I said, "Whatever are you talking about? I've been a Christian for years and years, and I've been cheating all my life." I said, "Whatever has cheating got to do with being a Christian?" He said to me, "You wouldn't know a Christian if you tripped over one in the park." Now, he was absolutely right, because I was a total stranger to genuine Christianity. I hadn't the faintest idea what it was, although I was a regular churchgoer. And what I want to do tonight is to have a look at this passage that was read for us in John chapter 10, to see if I can isolate in it what are the distinguishing marks of genuine Christianity, as opposed to any other form. And I want us to know, by the time we walk out of the building, whether we are or whether we're not. If you discover you're not, it is my great hope that you will walk out being one, or at least knowing the course of action that you ought to take. Now, I need to say something by way of introduction to this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ here likens the relationship of himself with his people to that of a shepherd with his sheep. I knew nothing about sheep farming until I became a school teacher. I'd never been away from metropolitan Sydney, and I was appointed to a place called Manila. That was a great surprise to me, because the only one I'd ever heard of was in the Philippines. I thought, "Don't tell me the New South Wales Education Department has a branch there." But I looked it up in a map and found it was a little country village about 350 miles northwest of Sydney, and it was right into sheep area. Now, those of you who know that sheep farming in Australia is done backwards. We don't do everything backwards, but we do sheep farming backwards. What happens is, a drover, who you would probably call a shepherd, he might have 2,000 or 3,000 sheep in a flock, and he is riding on a horse half a mile behind them, and all the work is being done by dogs. They never stop. They rush around. They keep the flock intact. They keep it moving along. They nip them on the ankles. They're really busy people. As a matter of fact, the place I lived in Manila had 2 retired sheep dogs. They'd been brought in for their senior citizen years. And to keep their hand in, they used to pen the fowls in the fowl run, the chickens. And on any day you'd go out, they'd have them all penned up at one end. And the fowls, there'd be general unrest. And the dogs would be sitting down looking like this. And every now and again he'd just jump up and bark. And there'd be all squawk and feathers. And then he'd pen them up at the other end to keep in practice. Can I say that any eggs that were ever laid in that run were all laid on the run? And we tried to eat one of those chickens on one occasion, but it was complete waste of time. The muscles on them were developed like emus. What is happening in the land of the Lord Jesus is it's just about the exact opposite. Sheep farming in first century Palestine, and I understand, although I've never been there, that it's pretty well the same still today, is an intimate affair. A shepherd who had 20 sheep in his flock would be thought to have an enormous flock. and they are like pets. They are not grown for meat, they're grown for wool. And they have a name, and each one is called by name. And when he leads them out, they recognise the shepherd's voice. Unlike Australia, where they're driven from behind, these are led from in front. And they follow their shepherd because they trust him. Now, it's a lovely picture of the true Christian and the Christian life. The first thing I want to say that distinguishes the true Christian from a copy is that true Christian people have entered into relationship with God. Please look at verse 3. Let me read it to you. To him the gatekeeper opens, the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. To the true Christian person, God is not aloof. They listen for his voice. He calls them by name. It's a lovely picture. It's a picture of intimacy, of knowing. When God deals with people, he doesn't deal with them en masse like we've got here tonight. He deals with them personally, on one-to-one. He knows all about you. And it is you he wishes to call into relationship. He says, John Chapman, you follow me. And I hear the voice of my shepherd, irrespective of what anybody else has done. I hear his voice calling me. And I say, I am glad to follow you as my shepherd. Each one is known by name. He knows them personally, he loves them personally, and each responds by listening to the voice of the shepherd. He knows them, they trust him. Now, can I ask you at this stage, would you think that you could describe your relationship with God like that? It is one of personally knowing him and being known personally by him. To be called by name is to be known personally and intimately. Now, there's no doubt that God knows all about you, but would you describe what you've got going with God in those sort of intimate terms? To me, many people view God rather like they do the Queen. Hold him in very high regard and wave from the back of the crowd. But the Bible knows nothing about that relationship. That's not Christianity. It's not a matter of rule keeping, although we're glad if you're good. You're easier to live with. But that is not what is at the heart of Christianity. At the heart of Christianity is friendship. I'm not talking about equality. I'm talking about genuine relationship. I've known what it is to do the rule-keeping thing. It is so empty and barren, and it fills us with pride. We think God's lucky to have us on his side, whereas the Bible takes the alternative point of view, that it is a breathtaking thing that God offers his friendship to us. A life-enhancing relationship. Let me ask you to do one or two things for me by way of just trying to clarify this. This is a foolish thing to do, I know, and just bear with me till we get through it, will you? I want you to try and imagine that you could swap places with God. Exchange places with him just for a minute. I want you to imagine that you're God and God is you. Now, would you be happy with what you've got going between each other? That is, do you think your friendship brings any pleasure to God? For many, we're total strangers to him. We never come in contact with him unless we're in big trouble. And our prayers get into that 999 relationship, don't they? It's to phone on in terrible distress. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life shared. Good times, bad times, everything shared in a life-enhancing relationship. Let me ask you another little test with me. I'm trying to get clear where it is with you and God. Supposing tonight is the night of judgment, it's judgment day. And we're in the long queue, coming before God to stand before him in judgment. I've no idea what it's like, whether we'll come alphabetically or how it'll come. But I want you to imagine, however long you've been waiting, it is now your turn. And there you are, standing face to face with your Maker. Now, do you think he's likely to say to you, "How good it is to see you, old friend. How good it is to see you, old friend." Do you think he'll say something like that? Or do you think he'll say something like, "We've never met, have we? I never knew you." It's what the Bible says. I never knew you. That's what the Bible says that Jesus will say to some people on that great day. It doesn't mean I don't know about you. It means we're not in relationship, like the phrase, "I hardly know him." It means we're not friends. That's the first thing. Let me read it to you again, verse 3. "To him the gatekeeper opens," that is to the shepherd, "the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." The second thing I want to draw to your attention is this, that true Christians follow Jesus as their master. Let me read to you verse 4. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Verse 9, "I am the door," Jesus says. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." What would happen at night time in first century Palestine is that several shepherds would pen their sheep for the night in a circular stone enclosure. Often the shepherds would sleep across the opening, so that if any of the sheep were to wander out, they'd wake him. Anything coming in, he'd be wakened. In the morning, how'd they sort them out? They didn't all stay neatly in little piles all round the place. They weren't branded or earmarked. Their shepherd stood at the gate and called his own by name. They heard the voice of their shepherd, and the next picture, if the first one is one of intimacy, the second one is one of leadership. Who is leader now? Their shepherd walks out confidently in front, and the sheep follow him. They trust him, and he guides them through life. He leads them to where they can pasture. So that Jesus says, unlike the thief and the robber who only comes to steal and kill and destroy, "I am the good shepherd. I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness." Who knows better than the one who made us how we ought to live? Who knows better? Now, don't fall into the terrible nonsense of saying you know better, because we've shambles the whole show up. In any doubt about that? You must have buried your head in the sand. Come up for air. It's a shambles, I can tell you. And it doesn't matter where you look. I don't know your own personal life, but it'll be a surprise to me if I'm not talking to hundreds of shambled lives. I don't know anything about your marriage, but I'll lay my bottom dollar that I'm talking to people whose marriage is in a shambles. Countries are in a shambles. I was 15 when the Second World War ended. That great war to end all wars. It's got a terrible hollow ring to it, that nonsense, hasn't it? You think we're better than our fathers at solving our problems? No, but we will not follow the shepherd who knows and loves and cares. The first picture is one of great intimacy. The second one is, who is in charge? Jesus or me? True Christians have come to terms with that. They say, I am not God. I've come to terms with that. And I am not good. I need to follow Jesus as king because he is. I don't make him king. All I do is recognize the reality. And I come to terms with it. I'm not in a position to make God anything. He is, and that's a fact. I can ignore that if I like. I tell you, if I do, I shall be swept away in the day of judgment. That is the alternative. Because either I will acknowledge Jesus as king now, or in that day, the disaster of it will cause me to have acknowledged it then. And it's this that gives Christianity its great urgency. What is God calling on you to do? A life of misery? He said, I have come because I want you to have life in all its fullness. That's what I've come for. I'm the one who knows what it's about. I know how it's to be lived. Please let me give you the life-enhancing life. Life the way it was meant to be. I know mine by name. That's the first thing. True Christians have entered into relationship with God. Have you done that? True Christians seek to follow Jesus as their master in the life situation. In everything, their decision making, everything bears reference to him. What he is for, I am for. What he is against, I am against. What he tells me about life, I try to receive. I've come to terms with the fact that I am not a free agent in God's world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, have you done that? For me, it was my greatest difficulty in becoming a Christian. I went on for a little while in the nonsense that God mightn't have been there, although I knew only too well that he was there. It was a game I played. But that was not the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem for me was, would I reign over myself as God, or would I come to terms with the fact that the God who was there had shown himself in the person of Jesus? And I needed to humble myself. I needed to come before that God and say, I have made a terrible mistake. I am not God. You are. And there is only one way I can get back into relationship with you. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? It's not all that complicated, really. Christianity is harder to do than it is to understand. It's not very difficult to understand. If I've been rude to you in some way, I mean, I can't imagine this, although I've already had a demonstration tonight that I'm capable of pulling it off. I'm on the very best behaviour tonight. Supposing after the service I'm appallingly rude to you. And for argument's sake, I bump into you tomorrow morning at Liverpool Street Station. If I want to be friends with you, I can't go on as if nothing's happened. You can't work your life like that. I've got to say, look, I don't know what came over me. I just want to apologise. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? Now, only you can allow that relationship to be mended. No matter how much I want, I can't pull it off if you won't forgive me. Now, there came a day in my life when I had to come to terms with the fact that the God who was calling me was the God that I'd turned my back on. That the God who really cared about me was the God who I was not serving. And I needed to make a grand apology. And I had to humble myself and say, Heavenly Father, I've behaved badly in the matter of who is to be in charge. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? It brings me to the third and final point. First one was, the true Christian person has entered into relationship with God. Have you done that? Second thing is, the true Christian person seeks to follow Jesus as master in the life situation. Have you done that? The third thing comes in verses 11 and 17. Let me read it to you, if I may. Jesus is again speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf scatters them, snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. What is all this about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep? Right at the very heart of Christianity is the idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place so we could be forgiven. Right at the very heart of Christianity is this idea that Jesus, the Son of God, took the punishment which my sins deserved so that I could be forgiven. So that God is not some sort of a benevolent twit who pats people on the head and says, don't worry, all is right. No, he never says that. He says, all is not right, but there is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of forgiveness. He never says, let's forget it never happened. He says, you can be forgiven because my Son, whom I love specially, has died so that you can be forgiven. Oh, it matters. It matters so much. And it matters so much that only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. And God, in his great love to us, sent his Son to die in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, if you've taken that on board. I don't know how many times I must have heard about the death of Jesus and never took it on board. And I just don't want it to slip through our fingers like sand tonight. I wonder if you'd be kind enough to say it inside your head as I say it out loud. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. That is how important, you've got to be important if God has done that for you, don't you? You can't be a nothing. You can't be unimportant. It must matter for my forgiveness, mustn't it? That God should treat me like that. Before I even cared a thing about him, his Son died for me. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there on the cross in that terrible agonizing moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says that he who was without sin was made to be sin for us, so that we might get right with God. The true Christian person knows that they have been forgiven because they've put their trust in the fact that God will receive them because of the death of Jesus. In the Sunday school that I went to, each year we used to go down to the Royal National Park for a Sunday school picnic. There's an enormous amount of skylarking used to go on down there. We'd hire rowing skiffs out and row around on the stream that was there. And a lot of water would be thrown about and splashed. And one year we went down there and a small child who couldn't swim fell out of a boat. And a teacher who couldn't swim jumped in to save him. I can't imagine doing that. I could swim before I was 5. I love the water. I'm in it like a shot out of a gun. Well, perhaps not quite like that. Whenever I can get there. I can't imagine an adult with all the fear that an adult could have who doesn't swim. He leapt in and he got close enough to the little kid to pick him up and throw him towards the boat. And he got within an oar's radius of the boat and they poked the oar out and the little kid grabbed it and they pulled him in. And by the time they'd got him into the boat, the stream had moved enough for the boat to drift away. The teacher's legs got caught up in the weeds and reeds and the stream was pushing enough to keep him under. They couldn't see him. They called out to people from the bank. By the time they got somebody's attention, told them what had happened, the boat had drifted far enough away, an hour and a half elapsed before the body was found. I don't need to tell you that we never went back there again for our Sunday school picnic. And I only tell you the story to be able to say this to you. There is a man about my age, slightly younger, I suppose about 55 in Sydney, who can say with an honest and good heart, I am alive today because Mr. Brooks died for me. You wouldn't think that was an exaggeration to put it like that, would you? In fact, I don't know any other way that it could be explained except like that. I am alive today because Mr. Brooks died for me. I want to say, in the spirit world, I am a forgiven man tonight because Jesus Christ died for me. I am a forgiven man, and you are able to be forgiven because Jesus Christ's death is sufficient to cause you to be forgiven and to come back and for God to be able to say without any tomfoolery, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's possible to be forgiven. And those three things seem to me to mark the Christians from the non-Christians. Clearly and distinctly. The true Christian person has entered into relationship with God, friends. If I were to go round one by one, start with John Samuel, he's the person I see best. That's about as far as my eyes will focus from here. And say, John Samuel, do you know what it is to be in friendship with God? The answer is, yes. Then I ask him the second question. John Samuel, are you seeking to live your life under the authority of Jesus? The answer is, yes. John Samuel, have you put your trust in the death of Jesus for your forgiveness? Yes. And every true, genuine Christian person here tonight can say, yes, yes, yes. If I had time to go round, start there, go on to Liz, and go along, if I had time to do it, I'd do it. It's as important as that. When I came to you, is the answer yes? Yes. Yes. Or are you amongst those who tonight say, well, no. I don't know anything about relationship with God. No. I'm running my own life. No. I'm unforgiven. I'm finished. Wouldn't a night be a good night to turn those no's into yeses? You might yourself have heard the voice of your shepherd calling you. He might have been calling for a long time. Whatever your name is, follow me. You heard the voice of the shepherd? You say, that's what I ought to be. I need to be in relationship with God. I ought to be in relationship with God. I tell you, it's not for the want of God that you're not in it. I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's for people who say no, no, no. They say tonight, I'm going to change those no's into yeses. Listen while I tell you what I will pray. See if it's what you're able to pray. Won't be appropriate for everybody, so let me just run it past you first. I'll say, Heavenly Father, I want to come into friendship with you. Simple as that. I want to come into friendship with you. Lord Jesus, I want you to take over the running of my life. That's much bigger deal, that one, isn't it? Lastly, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. That a prayer that's appropriate for you? It won't be for people who've got three yeses. But it'll be ideal for people who can't say yes yet. Well, I shall pray that prayer now. I'll do it sentence by sentence and I'll stop. If it's a good one for you, why don't you echo it to God inside your own being? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to become friends with you. Lord Jesus, I want you to take over the running of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if I could just take 2 minutes of your time further. May I just say a brief word to those of you tonight who prayed the prayer? It's not possible in a gathering the size of this that there won't be several people who've prayed the prayer tonight, and if you prayed the prayer and you meant it, I want to say to you that your prayer has been heard and answered, and it's a very good night for you. Welcome to God's people. On the back of the yellow sheet, where John has already drawn our attention to the Discovering Christianity, can I say, I cannot think of a better thing for you to do than to enrol in this course and to go back over the basics. You've already made a good beginning tonight. A good beginning. And I'm saying, this would be an ideal thing for you to do. Fill it in with a name and address. You'll see on the bottom it says, I'm able to make the course beginning 13th of the 6th. That's a Thursday night. If you can't do it then, cross that out and say, I'm unable to make this course, but I'd like further details of some other time. A course can be run for your convenience. Now, don't let this slide through your fingers now. Made a good beginning. It'd be ideal for you to just underline what you've done by making sure you've got the information straight. Don't be too proud. Give that a try. Now, on the other hand, it's just possible you say, well, John, I'm not able to pray that prayer yet. And I certainly don't want you to pray it if you're not able to do it. It'd be a nonsense. I don't want that. You say, I really need to look into this further. Of course you do. That's what we stand for. We stand for the truth. We hate conning people. We never want to do that. But I'm saying, this would be a good place to investigate. You're not sure whether God's there. not sure whether it's true, whether it's not true. And you've really made a big step forward by just coming tonight. And I'm saying you have made a big step. Why don't you take the next one with it and say, I'll come and do this Discovering Christianity course. My advice is fill it in tonight, drop it in the bins on the way out. They're not waste paper bins. Put it in. If you don't have a pencil on the desk over there, you'll find there'll be plenty of pencils. If you fill it in, we'll contact you, find a convenient time for you to do it.